Now, let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for staying on the same dial and staying tuned in and not going away from us. We're completing our broadcast today on Let's Face the Issues. The subject today we're dealing with, is the Bible incompatible with human dignity? Is the Bible incompatible with human dignity? You can dial 831-0917. Love to hear from you. Do you believe the Bible is incompatible with human dignity? Do you believe that the Bible in some way contradicts what we should be as human beings? I just read you a statement before the break by one writer. Scripture shows that there is a God who created us. Therefore, he owns us. He has a perfect moral standard that he has set for us, and he is perfect and just, and therefore he must punish any transgression. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is full of instructions. It's full of warnings. And if ignored or if rejected, will allow humanity to have no dignity, no worth, no value, and be ultimately destroyed. In fact, in Leviticus 18:22, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination." So, ladies and gentlemen, that's the crux of the issue that was being dealt with by the physician in his case, where the judge ruled that the Bible is incompatible with human dignity. That is, that the judge says the Bible is trumped by, or the Bible is subordinate, secondary, or even tertiary to what human dignity, as he called it, which is nothing but a transgendered, sinful, abominable lifestyle before God. Ladies and gentlemen, Dr. Phelps, I want us to think on this. If we had no Bible, there'd be no fundamental foundation for any morals and ethics and values in society. And therefore, if there's no morals and ethics and values in society, we would have no human worth, no human dignity, and no value. Ladies and gentlemen, without the Bible, we'd have murder, robberies, rapes, divorce would be more rampant than today, diseases, child abuse, immorality, theft, lying, lostness, and I could go on and on and on with the sinful, immoral, ungodly lifestyle if it were not for the Bible, the Word of God. And yet here is the attitude and the thought that somehow, some way, the Bible can just be cast aside and that the Bible is of no value. Dr. Phelps, how do you respond to that? It's what some would call their opinion on what is truth and what truth would be. So what are your thoughts that our listeners need to understand in relationship to that?
In the New Testament, in the book of John, Jesus was talking about how the disciples responded to his words. And I'm turning to the book of John, chapter 17, and I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture. John chapter 17, starting at verse number 6. And this is the prayer of Jesus, and he was talking to the Father about how his disciples had responded. Here's what he said. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So what does that mean? Jesus was saying that these men had not only received his words, but they actually knew what he was talking about. They perceived his words, and they believed his words. So this reminds us that people can respond to the truth of the Bible in many ways. I have three ways that I would like to suggest that most people respond to the truth of the Word of God. One way is by opinion. They give their opinion. They will say to you, "Oh, that's just your opinion. Maybe it says something else in another book or another Bible."
That's right.
Or someone else who's another preacher or another pastor. What might he say? But you see, opinion can be compared to a weather vane. It will turn any way the wind blows.
Right.
When anyone bases what he believes on opinion, he has no certainty. There's no true basis for believing or thinking. Another way that people respond to truth is objections. As we read in the story that you talked about, this judge in the Ukraine, he was objecting to the truth of the Word of God.
That's right.
So they give their objections. An objection to biblical truth is only an expression of a person's doubt. And that's where most people are. They're living in doubt, in the bondage of doubt. You see, doubt is one of the ways some people are brought into bondage. In John chapter 8, verse 13, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Thy record is not true." And we believe that they were unbelievers.
That's right.
They were objecting to the truth of the Word of God. Well, way back in Genesis chapter 3, the devil introduced doubt as an alternative to believing.
That's when he said to Eve, "Yea, hath God said?"
Yes.
Questioning what God said.
Yes. Another way that people respond to the truth is with open heart reception. They receive the truth gladly. We read about that in Acts, that second chapter. People received the truth gladly, and as a result, their lives were changed for the better. The disciples received the truth. They perceived the truth, and they believed the truth. In John chapter 17, verse 8, Jesus said, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Now, believing is the right response of our whole person to the hearing, reading, teaching, or the proclamation of the truth of the Word of God. Way back in Genesis chapter 15, when God made some promises to Abraham, the Bible tells us that he believed God. He believed what God was promising him. God was promising him a son. And they, that is, Abraham and his wife needed a child. They were childless. And in another place in the Word of God, Genesis chapter 26, we read about how Abraham received the promises or the word of God. Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 5. God says concerning Abraham, "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and he kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." In other words, he was saying of Abraham, he was a man who obeyed the word, not only believed, but obeyed. And so, well, this verse tells us how Abraham responded to the truth of the Word of God, and he is the model believer, especially in the Old Testament, and referred to by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 4 as one who is a model believer. Believing is an inward change of disposition. Our innermost being is affected. It affects our mind. Receiving the word of truth by thinking with God, it affects our mind because we then become like-minded with God.
Mm-hmm.
And also our will. We're responding to the word of truth by turning to God. We will turn to God. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. The Bible tells us that Paul spoke well of the believers at Thessalonica, saying of them how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Jesus spoke about that concerning the Pharisees, the religious folks of his day. They were refusing to receive his words. And he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And Jesus was saying, then the scriptures tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. They tell us about the Savior. And he is the theme of Word of God. In John chapter 8, verse 13, we find that Jesus was talking with these Pharisees, and they said, "Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true." And his response to them was that they should think about that again. He says in John chapter 8, verse 24. I said, therefore, unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. And again, when Jesus was talking about their either receiving or rejecting his truth, Jesus said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Jesus said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in him in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Yes. Jesus is saying that we need to believe all the scriptures and believe that God has given us a book about his son.
We can't pick and choose what we want to believe and what we don't want to believe. I believe we have a caller on the phone. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. How are you doing today?
Good. Thank you.
I have a quick comment that we're talking about dignity, and if you take a look.
Hello?
Can you hear me?
We lost you for a minute. Go ahead.
Okay, in the West, all of our dignities from the law come from the Bible. And I'm thinking along the lines, and God said, let's make man in our image. Okay, if we're made in an image, in our God's image, that means everybody has inside them dignity just because God made them.
Yes. Dignity and worth.
And dignity and worth. For example, in Philemon, when Paul returns the slave Onesimus, says, don't treat him like a slave anymore. Treat him as a brother in Christ. And if you look in the West, it's been Christianity that's ended things like slavery, like...
You there?
We must have lost.
I believe we lost our caller.
Now continue.
All right, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Are you still there? Go ahead.
Yeah, I don't know where we start, but I was speaking in the West. We had preachers like John Wesley, George Whitefield, and politicians like William Wilberforce in Britain, who all were devout Christians. Speak against slavery and actively end it because they recognize the inherent value of people. And if you take a look at Hindu caste systems.
Lost you again.
Having phone difficulties. But, hello?
Yes, go ahead. Go ahead quickly. We lost you a couple of times.
But if you take a look at the Hindu religion and the Islamic religion, they developed their own systems that, if you take a look, don't value like the untouchables. And under Islam, anybody who's not in Islam, there's no rights, basically. And I'll let you go because if the line is bad and see what you have to say. Thank you, sir.
All right. Thank you so much. Thank you for your call. Thank you for that, the insight and for the words of wisdom. That is exactly right, because wherever, and I've said this before and I've said it many times down through the years, wherever the gospel has been proclaimed, wherever the Bible has been introduced, where you find Jesus Christ lifted up, you find human dignity being elevated. And a good statement that our caller just made is we're created in the image of God, and therefore we have dignity, and we have value, and we have worth. And this is the reason the Word of God should be valuable to us. In fact, Dr. Phelps mentioned a moment ago about how some people respond to the Bible or truth. That's opinion or objection or an open heart, as I believe you said. An opinion is probably what a lot of people are going by. I've got an article here, ladies and gentlemen, believe it or not. A gay pastor says that the Bible is evolving and must change to accommodate our lifestyle choices. He says in this, the pastor makes a false claim that his sexual choices are the more acceptable word. Sexual orientation is really a gift from God. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. And that means it's unchangeable, inalterable. It is the inspired, infallible revealed Word of God.
The immutable Word of God.
Immutable, absolutely, unchangeable, totally immutable. In fact, I'm reading here an article that says, there are very few instances that God calls sin abomination, not just sin, but abomination. Abomination is described as a thing that causes disgust and hatred. Synonym, detestation, loathsomeness, hatred, aversion, antipathy, revulsion, repugnance, abhorrence, odium, disgust, horror, hostility, disgrace, obscenity, outrage, evil, crime, monstrous, anathema. In fact, this is the reason, as I used the verse earlier in the broadcast, Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And for anybody to say, as the judge said, that the Bible is incompatible with human dignity, he is equating human dignity with an abomination, an abominable lifestyle.
Yes.
Dr. Phelps, I'm appalled that a judge or any human being or preacher or anybody that's a professing Christian would try to equate the detestable, abominable lifestyle, transgenderism, or sodomite lifestyle in any fashion, the perversion of those that are sexually dysphoric, try to equate that with human dignity. And if there's anything that's antithetical to that, they say then is not incompatible. It is not compatible with human dignity. There's a problem with that statement. How do you respond to that? What should our listeners understand? I think, Dr. Phelps, the bottom line is, can we trust the Bible? Is it reliable? Is the Bible a reliable source of guidance and direction for human beings today? Or should we try to live outside the directions in the creator, the manufacturer's handbook called the Bible?
The comments made by the judge you have alluded to reveal to us that he is like so many today. They're unregenerate, unsaved.
Yes.
And they have not been changed. One of the reasons we have the scriptures is to bring us to be conformed to the will of God. And not only that, but also to be changed. The change that's talked about quite often in the scriptures is regeneration.
Yes.
It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to God's mercy, then that he saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So I was talking about this matter of receiving the truth of the Word of God. It affects our mind. It affects our will. And when we respond by hearing and heeding and honoring the Word of God, we are changed. A change also affects our spirit. That is, relying on the Word of God by taking God at his word. There was an incident when the Apostle Peter was fishing, and Jesus spoke to them about fishing, and Peter mentioned the fact that they had not caught anything, they had not caught any fish all night, and Jesus told them what to do. He said to let down the net, let down your net for a draught, and Peter objected to that, but he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will do what you said. I'll obey. And in doing so, then he was just taking God at his word.
He didn't understand it, but he believed it.
Yeah, he took God at his word.
That's right.
Matter of believing is an inward change of our disposition. Our innermost being is affected. And one special part of our being is our soul. We need to be resting upon the word of truth, by trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, the Bible says. And so God wants us to have an open heart reception of the truth. And when that happens, then God can change us. See, that's so important to our understanding today. Unless we are changed, then we will not see the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And so I would suggest today that God's truth is the only healthy, mind-altering substance in the world.
I like that, mind-altering substance. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking at a brief article here. Title of the article, Is the Bible Trustworthy? It was written by Dr. Bill Bright. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. He was the
founder and the head of Campus Crusade for Christ for many, many years until his retirement and death. But let me just read you about two paragraphs, ladies and gentlemen, from Dr. Bill Bright on the subject, Is the Bible Trustworthy? He says, and he starts with a question, do you accept the Bible as absolute truth? Do you know the peace and blessing that comes from the living in this, its supernatural, life-transforming message? The year I left Princeton Theological Seminary to continue my studies at Fuller Theological Seminary, I had the opportunity to hear two very gifted young evangelists during our chapel program. Both believed and preached the Word of God without questioning it as God's inspired truth. Later, however, both began to question whether or not the Bible was truly inspired in every way and in every word. One of these young men rejected the integrity of God's Word. As a result, he had no moorings on which to base his life and ministry. He got a divorce. He left the ministry, eventually became an outspoken antagonist of the Christian faith. The other young man chose to believe that the Bible was true, that the truth of the Word of God was total. Even when he could not understand it at first, he entrusted the Word of God until he could understand it. I won't mention the first man's name, but the second man is my longtime friend, Dr. Billy Graham, with whom God has used to touch the lives of millions of people around the world. Undoubtedly, the most important thing I learned throughout my life, other than the blessings of knowing Christ personally, is that the Bible is God's Word, and it is totally trustworthy implicitly. Further, he says, through the years, I've observed that when people are faced with the great challenges of heartaches, sorrows, testings, and trials, the only thing that provides real confidence, real hope, is the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. There's no other anchor that compares to God's Word. And then finally, he says, Jesus declared the enduring truth of the Bible and the laws when he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will remain forever. He goes further to say, the writers of Hebrews affirms the reliability of God, who is always trustworthy and faithful. Quote, God has given us both his promises and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie, he says. So, ladies and gentlemen, we can place our total trust and confidence in the Word of God. The Bible is either morally corrupt and has no value for morals and ethics and worth in society, or it is absolutely, totally, 100% reliable. Dr. Phelps, how would you respond to a person that would say, well, how can I depend on the Word of God? Is it trustworthy or is it reliable? Is the Bible reliable? Is it trustworthy? How do we know that? How should we be sustained in and through the Word of God in these days in which we're living?
I'll answer that in two ways. One of the ways is I have a little booklet, actually tract form, that I can send to anyone who would want to call and ask for it. It's called the 7 Evidences of the Reliability of the Bible.
Amen.
But also, I want to make this statement. It's only by the truth of the Word of God that we have the true revelation of the only true God and the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17:3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And it's only by knowing the truth of the Scriptures that we have the knowledge of the Savior. And I'm so glad that that has worked in my life. I would like to give you a passage of Scripture and just paraphrase it, if I may, Ephesians chapter 2. It speaks of me and you and everyone that we were dead spiritually, dead in our trespasses and sins. That meant we were not in fellowship with God. We did not find in him our everlasting life and hope. But I walked at one time contrary to the will of God. I was a child of disobedience, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says. And I had my way of life in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And I was by nature the children of wrath, child of wrath, even as others are. That's Ephesians 2, verse 3. But here's the key verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive in Christ. See, God has sent his son so that you and I might believe and come to know him in this way, in having everlasting life, being made alive spiritually. And God has said he has plans for me in the ages to come. He wants to show his grace and his kindness toward me through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a key verse in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So faith is the key to everything. And the only way that you and I can exercise faith is through hearing the word of God.
Right. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yes, the truth is the vital ingredient to having faith in your heart.
Yes.
It's the vital ingredient.
It's the truth,
and so
the word
we need the word of God to bring us to believe.
Yes, and there are a lot of people today that have all kinds of ideas and thoughts of the Bible and what it says, but we're talking about whether the Bible is incompatible with human dignity, and that's what the judge said, that the Bible is incompatible with human dignity. But ladies and gentlemen, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and it lists 10 things that would be in the realm of a lack of human dignity, and those things send a person to hell. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, that fornicators, we're talking about the ones that will not inherit the kingdom of God, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of self with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And then the Apostle Paul said in verse 11 to the Corinthians, and such were some of you. But you've been washed, you've been saved, you've been blood-bought, Bible-saved, born again. Ladies and gentlemen, it's through the Bible, it's through the Scripture that we find hope, we find help, we find health, we find happiness, and ultimately, Dr. Phelps, we find that place called heaven. And there are a lot of people today that want to remonstrate against the Word of God and challenge it, as that judge has, by demeaning it and saying that the Bible is less than human dignity. But ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. Without the Bible, there is no human dignity. We must place our faith and our trust and our confidence in the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Allow God to lift us into the realm of human dignity that He wants for us. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time as we face the issues on the air.
Been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.